want to conclude quite yet. We have one more step in this issue of redeemed to worship. I'm calling it the true gospel, a gospel of spiritual prosperity and material generosity. And that is the part of true worship as it relates to the sacrifice of material generosity. We'll read the text in just a moment from Luke 16, but as you carefully study the theology of the New Testament, you find that throughout the New Testament is this issue of sacrifice and suffering as a living reality within the authentic disciples of Jesus. Just a few verses. Peter says to his beloved, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." He says in verse 19 of chapter 4, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of" who? "God. Commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." He writes to the church at Philippi, Paul does, "And for to you," he says, "it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him," you like it so far, "but also to suffer for his sake." And later in that very epistle, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, notice this statement, where I'm just giving some introduction again on this last session. Number one, some teachers would have us believe that we are to live for the self-indulgence of wealth and prosperity, as I've already mentioned in the earlier session. However, the true gospel teaches a message of self-denial. And whenever you hear a so-called preacher whose message has a manifest absence of a clear and prominent doctrine of self-denial, you can be certain you're being contaminated by a false teacher. "If any man will come after me, let him deny, disown, dissociate with himself, take up his cross," not Jesus' cross, your cross, "and follow me." We are commanded to disown self-centeredness, self-indulgence, self-direction, and take up the cross of voluntary service, voluntary sacrifice, even suffering if necessary for the extension of the gospel. We're called to say no to the lesser values of the desires of our flesh and say yes to the Lord Jesus and follow him down the pathway of the cross. But in this session, we're going to discover or be reminded of afresh and anew the Lord's perspective on true riches as in contrast to fallen man's perspective on accumulating temporary riches, and the direct opposition to each other. Now, before we begin to read the teaching in Luke 16, I remind you that those religious but lost Pharisees were lovers of materialism. They were lovers of money. And this text is aimed directly at them and all others who worship materialism. We are warned throughout the Word of God on many occasions to carefully consider our attitude towards money, towards prosperity. Listen to Paul writing to Timothy and God speaking to us. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world," sounds like Job, "and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, the worship of materialism, is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We are inundated in this present religious climate with false teachers who are teaching precisely this. Notice number two, some teachers are proclaiming a message that is actually encouraging people to commit this spiritual suicide through their lust for wealth and prosperity. We heard last night that after the Lord confronted the rich young ruler concerning his blasphemous idolatry of the worship of his wealth, he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And why would Jesus make a mistake, make a statement like that? Because the worship of wealth and prosperity can easily become the obstacle that damns a person's soul to hell. Because when a man or woman becomes obsessed with the lust of the accumulation and maintenance of wealth and prosperity, they are committing blasphemous idolatry against the Lord God. And it eventually ends in perdition, the Word of God says. Because this sinner has an all-consuming desire to build bigger and bigger this, get bigger and bigger this or that. And additionally, notice number three in these introductory thoughts. Number three, some teachers proclaim a message that declares that following Jesus is the pathway to momentary and material riches of this world. But our Lord and Savior clearly exposed this as a lie in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, when he said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Watch this. "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." For instance, there are approximately 1,600 people groups of many different sizes. 6,700 people groups in many different shapes and sizes all over this planet at this present time in history who do not have a true representation of the gospel in their people group. Now, if you were called and purposed to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven by leaving the United States of America and going to one of those people groups, your children could contract a disease and die. Your precious wife could be captured and brutally abused. You yourself could be martyred for the gospel. And yet our Lord and Savior commands us to go and make disciples of all people groups. Now, I have a question for you. Who's going to obey that call at the potential cost of their own lives? Will it be the products of the health and wealth prosperity preachers? Or will it be those who've been taught that a life of following Jesus is a life of momentary sacrifice and suffering on this earth, followed by eternal glory in heaven? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? I'm stating number four that some teachers proclaim a message that declares that the Christian life is the present glory of earthly prosperity. But Jesus proclaims a message that declares that the Christian life is a life of temporary suffering and eternal glory and heavenly prosperity. But since everyone in this room is continually tempted to adopt the ways of this world, we need to take careful heed of what our Lord teaches us in this last session tonight in Luke 16, verses 9 through 13, so that we might embrace and follow God's ways of seeking true riches rather than the world's ways of seeking temporary riches. Let's read the passage together. This is the Lord Jesus, and he's instructing every born-again disciple of Jesus with these words. This is not for some special class of believers. This is for every believer. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, when you die, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, wealth. Now, let's see the truths the Lord wants to remind us of here in relation to the fact that we've been redeemed to be worshipers. And this is a vital part of true worship. Notice letter A. A faithful steward will use his master's resources wisely so that he may produce true riches and eternal treasures in heaven. Amen? I'm quoting Dr. John MacArthur. It was an article I saw. It may have been taken from one of his books. I don't know, but these are his words. There is a true story involving a group of natives that lived on islands in the South Pacific, which the military used to establish an air base in World War II. He says these natives became known as the cargo cults. And if you Google that, you can see the cargo cults right now on the internet. During World War II, the U.S. military used some of these remote islands for landing strips and supply depots so that they could keep the U.S. planes in the air. These natives had never seen any people from modern civilization. However, these uncivilized natives were suddenly seeing planes, jeeps, tanks, all manner of guns, weapons, and all kinds of electronic equipment. One of the most amazing things, Dr. MacArthur says, that fascinated them were the cigarette lighters because they produced instant fire. Of course, these natives concluded that these people must be gods. So the natives began to pray for more cargo to come to the island. However, when the war ended and the soldiers and the army suddenly evacuated, they left most of the equipment on the island. Of course, these natives never knew what was actually taking place. But for a brief period of time, these natives saw all of this modern technology and assumed that these soldiers must be heavenly beings. So the natives built a number of shrines to the cargo gods. The shrines, it's amazing, I saw them on the internet. The shrines were perfect copies of the planes, the tanks, the control towers, the airplane hangars. Furthermore, they also worshiped the cigarette lighters, the cameras, the eyeglasses, the ballpoint pens, and even the nuts and bolts. Even many decades after the conclusion of the war, these island people were still fascinated with all the cargo. Dr. MacArthur says throughout the following decades, there have been many different missionaries who've attempted to penetrate the islands of the cargo cults with the Gospels. When the missionaries initially arrive, they're received and welcome because the natives think that this is the second coming of the cargo gods. And they're going to bring us some more cargo. But the tragedy is that the natives were only looking for the cargo. They weren't interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were only interested in the material cargo. Unquote. Do you see the point? Letter B, there are some false religions who worship a false god whose only function is to give them cargo. And there are many false preachers who are occupying pulpits on so-called Christian television today and all over our country and now all over the world, who would have us wrongly think that the reward for being an authentic person of faith is a life of present health and wealth and prosperity and all the cargo that we can accumulate. And in reality, they're inventing a god of their own imagination who's giving them what they want. And what they want is the cargo. Instead of worshiping the Lord God who commands us to serve Him with the totality of our lives, they invent a god who will meet their fleshly desires for cargo. They're not interested in worshiping a Lord who says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. They're seeking to worship another Jesus who says, trust me, and I'll give you all the cargo that your flesh desires. And in reality, friends, that is a god in the image of their own covetous hearts. Notice letter C, these cargo worshipers are not interested in presenting the totality of their lives to the Lord as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice. They're not interested in a message that says, disassociate with yourself at the center of your own universe, disown yourself as the sovereign Lord and supreme love of your life, and embrace Jesus as the principal object of your devotion and the chief source of your delight. No, they're interested in inventing a message to satisfy their own comfort, their own convenience. And this type of religious concept is no different than the cargo cults. They wrongly imagine that God is a servant to meet their fleshly appetites. But when the true worshiper of God understands that they're the Lord's servant to serve His purposes, to obey His will, to follow His ways. Amen? These false worshipers wrongly think they can use God to fulfill their own fleshly desires. But the true worshiper of Jesus knows he's been redeemed to be used by God to fulfill the Lord's plans and purposes. And these people also have a false concept of the Holy Spirit. They falsely imagine that the Holy Spirit is a power to be used by them to fulfill their flesh's agendas, when the Word of God teaches precisely the opposite reality. Letter D, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who's been given to disciples to enable them to do what their Lord desires. But if a person thinks the Holy Spirit is only a power or an influence to be used by them to fulfill their desires, then they'll be constantly thinking, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But when we come to understand the biblical concept of the Holy Spirit as God himself who has come to indwell us so that we might accomplish the Lord's plans and purposes, then we'll be praying and seeking that the Holy Spirit will have more of me. Amen? Now, this false and dangerous concept is nothing new. This is what Paul was saying to Timothy and to us, describing these same people, this same danger, letter E, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth who suppose, listen, that godliness is a means of gain. And what are we to do with them? From such, withdraw yourself. But godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. Having food and clothing, we with these things, we shall be content. Because those who desire to get rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown sinners in destruction and perdition. And why? The worship of materialism is the root of all manner of wickedness. And Paul warned us about those who preach messages that tempt people into the wickedness of wealth worship. He says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 3 about these false teachers, they will tell lies and false stories so they can use you to get things for themselves. That sounds like 95% of Christian television. Notice letter F. The Lord Jesus did not come to earth to satisfy the unregenerate desires of your sinful flesh. He came and lived and died to transform our appetites. Amen? To change our hearts. He came to seek and to save lost sinners. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. He rose a glorious resurrection to give us new appetites, a new disposition of character, brand new desires of heart. As a matter of fact, he came to give us a spiritual heart transplant so that we would have these new desires for true riches. Eternal riches, spiritual treasures. Jesus doesn't save sinners to transform them into covetous idolaters of wealth. We were already covetous idolaters of wealth before we were born again. That wouldn't be spiritual transformation, that'd be religious deception. To remain a blasphemous idolater by worshiping wealth. And the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. That's Colossians 3. The Word of God commands us to put to death that sin. Listen closely. I'm still on the front porch in this session, letter G. When a person has a great desire for something that is not considered to be great from God's perspective, this is the wickedness of idol worship. No matter who it is or what it is. Because the Lord Jesus is to be more desired than any possible gift that he could give to us. Amen? He is to be more desired than any temporary health or wealth or prosperity, for he is infinitely greater and better than any temporary gift. And we're not saved to use him to meet our fleshly desires. We're saved to be used by him, to worship him, no matter the external circumstances, whether it's prosperity or poverty, whether it's sickness or health. You certainly recall our Lord's challenge to that potential worshiper of him who said to Jesus, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. You remember what Jesus said? Foxes have dens. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Sir, if you follow me, we're not going to an expensive lifestyle. If you follow me, we're not going to a palace of prosperity and wealth. As a matter of fact, if you follow me, you might be homeless. Don't expect comfort and riches and prosperity if you're coming after me because you imagine that I'm going to supply you with a palace of prosperity. You are deceiving yourself. I'm submitting to you that our Lord is teaching us, letter H, the true worshiper does not live for God's material blessings in the present. He's living for God's eternal glory. For he has come to believe and treasure the truth that Jesus is the pearl of great price. As the old hymn says, the things of this world have grown strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This believer has come to a personal awakening that Jesus Christ is infinitely valuable simply because of who he is. Not because of the cargo that he might choose to give you. That's precisely what he's saying. C.T. Studd was a national sportsman known throughout Great Britain as a great sportsman as a young man. He also came from an extremely wealthy family. He stand to gain a tremendous inheritance, but he was born again during his university years. He embraced the pearl of great price. And he came to realize that nothing in this material world is going to last. All of his fame and his riches are soon going to burn up. He came to the personal realization that the only worthwhile thing to live for is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice his response of worship. He donated all of his vast wealth to a number of different mission causes because he wanted to go to the mission field to live by faith alone, to trust in his Lord and God to meet every need. And he made this statement. What a powerful quote it is. Letter I, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He spent his ministry serving the Lord in China and then in India. But later in life, he became deeply burdened about a mission need in Africa. And in 1910, against the advice of the physicians, because he was in poor health, he journeyed to the heart of Africa and founded the Heart of Africa Mission. He said to those who warned him about his bad health, and I'm quoting, gentlemen, my Lord has called me to go, and I will go. So I will blaze the trail, even though my grave may only be a stepping stone for younger men who may follow in my footsteps. And even in frail health, in Africa, he bore much fruit that still endures. He endured weakness, much sickness. He suffered a number of heart attacks, but he endured as a faithful soldier of the Lord. One of his last letters that he wrote back home to England before he died, here's a few of the words, and I'm quoting again. He says this, I rejoice that my Lord called me to China, India, and Africa. I'm so thankful that by the grace of God, I joyfully responded as the rich young ruler should have. He said, I sold all that I might give it to the poor and have treasure in heaven. And I took up my cross and followed Jesus. And the last word he said before he died was, hallelujah. He made another powerful statement. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great to make for him. Amen. Notice letter J, the promises that Jesus gives to his authentic followers are spiritual blessings on this earth, as well as physical troubles, tribulations, trials, persecutions, and true treasures in heaven. Our Lord knows that the unconverted heart, as Calvin said, is a factory of idols. But the Son of Man has come to seek and save sinners so that that redeemed sinner would smash his idols and be blessed with a spiritual vision of true riches, heavenly treasures, eternal treasures. The Savior never offered a big house, a big car, a big salary, a big checking account. He offered trials, troubles, tribulations, and the eternal majesty of worshiping him forever in glory. And at the same time, he promised to meet every need that we have according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Lord was teaching some profound spiritual truths four chapters previous when suddenly a fool blurted out these words from the crowd. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Right in the midst of these profound spiritual truths, this idiot shouts this out of the crowd. And Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he said to the crowd, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Man, if you think I have come from heaven to earth to solve your petty financial disputes, you are the king of fools. How small-minded and foolish it is to imagine that our existence is reduced to things that money can buy. Saul of Tarsus was a wealthy Pharisee. Whenever you were a Pharisee in that position, you had prestige and you had money. He was a wealthy religious leader, but when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he counted it all but what? Dung, refuse. And he later wrote, letter K, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." This is nothing new in the history of the world. Fallen sinners have always worshiped materialism. And certainly 90 to 95% of America presently worships materialism. And everything in our culture encourages the worship of materialism. If you turn on the idiot box, it is full of enticements to worship materialism. The politicians compete with each other to see which one can offer the most materialism. And yet, the worship of materialism was chiefly responsible for the damning of the soul of the rich young ruler, the ruining of Balaam, the destruction of the life of Achan, the utter damnation of the false disciple Judas and Demas, and numerous others in the pages of Scripture. Well, that's my introduction. Let's get to the text. A verse at a time. Listen, these are Jesus' words. And I say to everyone in this room, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous money. That when you fail, it means when it's over, the last breath, they, the friends you made, may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, what is God saying to me? What is the Son of God saying to you? Letter A, if you're going to pull up the weeds of the idolatry of the worship of wealth, then you must invest your treasure in friends who will welcome you into heaven. This is what Jesus meant when he said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You know what he's saying? When you acquire some extra wealth, don't spend it on yourself. Spend it on things that have eternal value, things that are involved in the proclamation of the gospel, the evangelism of the lost, the edification of the saints. For when a man or a woman is storing up treasure for themselves, they're not rich toward God. As a matter of fact, you know what Jesus calls a person like that? He calls him a fool. The Lord said to that very wealthy and prosperous fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then who will own all of your wealth and prosperity? Why does Jesus call him a fool? Does he call him a fool just because he has a lot of money? No, he calls him a fool because he's about to die and leave it all behind. Because the wealth of this world must stay in this world unless you invest it in the conversion of sinners, in the evangelism of the lost, in the building up of the body of Christ so that those people become your heavenly friends for all eternity. That's what Jesus is saying. He's warning us that this temporary world is about to burn with fervent heat very shortly. And if you're wise and not a fool, you will take that temporary wealth and invest it in friends who will welcome you into glory when you take your last borrowed breath. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't have much money. Maybe you're living on a fixed income, or maybe your income is not that much. The command has absolutely nothing to do with the amount of money you have. The command has everything to do with the condition of your heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, the issue is your heart fixed on eternal and spiritual riches, or are you distracted by the temporary treasures of this fallen world? That's what he's saying. And letter B, secondly, if you're going to pull up the weeds of the idolatry of the worship of wealth, then you must make it your ambition to give more and not accumulate more. In other words, there's only one antidote for this poison of the idolatry of wealth worship. It is to repent of this idolatry and to purpose to be a channel of blessing for the cause of the gospel. Now notice I put this as the last sermon after the love offering. It's not an accident. It's on purpose. We should be focusing on eternal friends. Amen? That's what I want. I want eternal friends to welcome me into that everlasting habitation. George Mueller, I'm quoting, was a faithful follower. You've maybe read his biography. He lived from 1805 to 1898. He was not only an evangelist that proclaimed the gospel in many nations, but God used him, listen to this, to establish 117 Christian schools. He trained over 120,000 children throughout the decades, planting the gospel into them. Many of those children were orphans whom his ministry took in. At the outset of his ministry, he chose to live by faith. So when there was a particular ministry need, he purposed never to tell anyone about it except his father. He kept 8% of his income for himself and his family. He gave away 92% to the extension of the kingdom of Jesus. And that's 1805 to 1898. Apparently, he never starved. He funded an entire staff of 33 believers in the China Inland Mission. He housed and fed over 10,000 orphans during the entire ministry. And the most amazing thing of all is he funded all these projects through prayer, asking his heavenly Father to supply his need. I'd say he had the gift of faith, wouldn't you? Now, here's the question. That's great, George Mueller, wonderful, but what about you? Are you investing your extra treasure in things that have eternal value? Well, I've only got a small amount of funds, Brother Ed. If I had a large amount of funds, then I would invest it in eternal riches. Oh, notice verse 10. Our Lord says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. The issue is your heart in heaven? Or is it still preoccupied in the passing temporary junk of this world system? Are you seeking your treasures and pleasures in the same place that Jesus finds his treasure and pleasure? That's what Jesus is asking. He says to each of us, let her see, are you building your life on the Lord, or are you building your life on what you want the Lord to give to you? Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you're being self-indulgent in temporary wealth and prosperity, then God's not going to give you the true riches, the spiritual treasures. You're not going to possess the eternal treasures, and you'll have no friends to welcome you home when you take your last breath on this planet. Oh, notice, brothers and sisters, this is such a vital question, letter D. Do you understand that all of this temporary wealth and prosperity of this world does not belong to any human being on this earth? That's what verse 12 says. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The unfaithful steward, which Jesus describes in this passage, was unfaithful with temporary wealth that didn't belong to him to begin with. He thought it belonged to him, so he selfishly wasted it on himself. But in reality, it never belonged to him to begin with. This is what the Bible says. Psalms 24 and verse 1, the earth is the whose? Lord's, and everything in it. And all who live in it. The psalmist says in Psalms 104, 24, the earth is full of your possessions, God. Haggai 2, 8, God is speaking. He says, the silver is mine. And the gold is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty. 1 Chronicles 29, 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty for all that is in the heavens. You like it so far? And the earth is yours. It's not mine. It's all His. I'm only a temporary steward of His goods. My house is not my own, it's His. Any money that might be passing through our life and ministry is not mine, it's His. And every person in this room who's converted, you don't even own your own life. You've been bought at a price. The blood of the Lamb. And furthermore, letter E says, if you are living as if this temporary wealth is actually yours and you're wasting it on yourself, then you are an unfaithful steward, and the Lord won't entrust spiritual riches to you. If you're investing all that extra wealth on yourself, if you're wasting God's money on things that will perish, then God says that person is a fool, not a faithful and fervent worshiper. And why are they a fool? Because they're forfeiting eternal rewards for temporary junk. They're wasting temporary wealth instead of investing it in the proclamation of the gospel so that when they die and leave this planet, there'll be some friends who were converted through that gift to welcome them. That's what he's saying. Letter F, the faithful steward will invest in true riches for eternity. The unfaithful steward provides himself with temporary riches. And brothers and sisters, it is 100% certain that you're going to lose everything that you invest in temporary prosperity. But conversely, it is 100% certain that you will retain all the riches that you invest in eternal treasures with a godly motive. Amen? Now watch, this is so important. The faithful steward of the Lord must understand his owner's purpose. And what is my master's purpose for me? Well, it's as plain as black ink on white paper. To make friends for yourselves in heaven by the means of investing this unrighteous money in eternal treasures. Now, we're coming down to the finish line for this week. Notice what our Lord confronts us with. This issue of true worship comes up right in the midst of this text in verse 13. Flowing right out of what he's been saying, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And the word serve is the Greek word that means what? Worship. You cannot worship God and worship wealth, money, prosperity. The world uses money for temporary purposes. The true worshiper uses his master's riches for eternal purposes, to make everlasting friends. Listen to what the Lord promises, though, to faithful worshipers in this area of our stewardship of the wealth he allows us to be temporary stewards of. Letter G, when earthly prosperity fails, On the day that you die, you will have friends in heaven because you joyfully and sacrificially gave to the extension of the kingdom of Jesus and the salvation of souls. This is such an important issue of worship that we need to ask ourselves, are we handling, managing the resources that God has allowed us to be a temporary steward of with a spiritual mindset that we're going to be accountable to Him one day? In light of the supreme purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified in all the nations through the proclamation of the gospel, through the Great Commission, is your focus on temporary prosperity? Or is your focus on investing in true riches in God's great enterprise? Are you a faithful steward or an unfaithful steward? Are you truly worshiping in this vital area where the rubber meets the road? That pocketbook. If you are a faithful steward, letter H, God is going to reward your stewardship of temporary riches with the eternal rewards of eternal friends, eternal joy, and get this, an enlarged eternal capacity to worship our Lord forever. If you are a faithful steward in these eternal investments for the extension of the gospel, you know that that day when you stand before the Lord, those heavenly friends who greet you are going to be crowns of rejoicing at the Bema Seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's talking to some folks that God had allowed him to have an influence in their conversion. Only God can resurrect them, illuminate them, liberate them, but God uses means, and we are the means. And God used Paul unto their conversion. And he says to these Thessalonians, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? At His coming, those souls that were saved, not only through the investments of our time, the investments of our evangelistic intercessory prayers, not only in our proclamation of the gospel, but also in the sacrificial investments of our resources and money, they will be crowns of rejoicing on that day. You know, this church has some crowns of rejoicing in Africa. You have crowns of rejoicing in India. Crowns of rejoicing in Cuba. Has anybody here been to Cuba? Oh, yeah. You have. You've invested. And they're going to be crowns of rejoicing. The extent to which we invest in eternal friends, and now get this, will be directly related to the extent of our eternal capacity to worship forever. When Jesus is in the Bema Seat in 1 Corinthians 3, listen to the verse. He talks about our service, our labor, our ministry, and this includes our investments. It's the Bema Seat evaluation. He says, if anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. What is the reward? Well, it can't be self-centered. Any reward we receive can't be self-centered because there's nothing self-centered in heaven. Heaven's totally Jesus-centered. So what in the world is the reward? Well, it has to be levels of capacity of worship of Him in glory. The born-again believer will have a greater capacity to the very extent that they invested in eternal treasures, in eternal things. That has to be it. Anything else would be self-centered and not God-centered and Jesus-centered. Notice letter I, we're coming to the close. Are you investing your money in such a way that the joy of your worship of the Lord will have a greater size and scope in heaven? I don't care about that, Brother Ed, the capacity of worship of the Lord. Just as long as I get in, that's all I care about. Just as long as I get to heaven, I don't care about this business. If that's your heart attitude, you're not on the way there. You're headed for another place. And you need to repent. Listen to Jesus. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Letter A, the heart of a person is bound and fixed upon the object that is its treasure. The Lord is warning those who give themselves as a slave of money, because you cannot be a slave of Jesus and a slave of money at the same time. You can only be owned by one master. That's precisely what Jesus is saying. You're either bought and owned by the Lord Jesus, or a person is bought and owned by the worship of wealth, money, prosperity. You cannot serve both. You can't be loyal to both. You cannot worship both. The unrighteous steward is living for riches, prosperity, and wealth. The faithful steward is living for the Lord Jesus, for the glory of God, for the extension of the kingdom, for spiritual riches. And notice lastly, as we're coming down to the finish line, letter B, you must make a personal decision concerning your choice of masters. There are only two masters, only two options, only two choices, two masters in this verse. You know, tragically, there are many professing Christians who try to serve both. They try to keep one foot under the mastery and the worship of Jesus, and the other foot under the mastery of wealth worship. But Jesus has drawn a line in the sand here. And he says, you cannot worship both. And what a great tragedy it is when the world sees a person who claims to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. They claim to be a true worshiper of Jesus, but in reality, they're worshiping materialism, money, and wealth. What a horrible blight that is. What a wicked robbery that is. Notice letter C. I'm coming down. I'm pressing the point. The evaluation of the stewardship of your money reveals much about the depth of your commitment to the Lord. Jesus wants us to understand, I haven't given you this temporary wealth. And I'll tell you something, after 160-something trips outside of our nation in 20 different nations, everybody in this room is wealthy. The average income is still $10 per month in communist Cuba. Not a day, not an hour, a month. We're all wealthy. But he hasn't given us that wealth to be attached to it, to be bound in its chains. He's given it to us to be a channel through which it might flow for the extension of Jesus' kingdom and the glory of God. And this is the question as we close. So tied into true and spiritual worship, will you use your money to store up treasure in heaven? To gain more heavenly friends? Will you invest it in things that have eternal value? Will you worship God with your wealth? Will you employ your money for the best interest of other men? And certainly the best interest of other men is the salvation of their souls. I ask myself, something we need to continue to ask ourselves. Letter D, will you worship the accumulation of money with a fleshly focus, or will you worship the Lord and invest money with an eternal focus? We've covered a lot of ground this week. And I pray that these teachings will come to us in blessing and not judgment. And the way that happens is if we are doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen? So the issue is, Brother Philip, can we finally get somebody else to come do this thing? This is pitiful. That is an issue, but that's not the main issue. The main issue is, will you obey the word of God that you've heard? That's the main issue. I pray that we will for his glory. I love you. Thank you for allowing me to serve you, Brother Philip.
Well, Brother Ed, we can't say you thank you enough.